Good evening, everyone. If you need a Bible, please do put a hand in the air. One will appear to you. And then turn to Psalm 14, which is page 549 in the church Bibles. Psalm 14. A couple of Bibles at the front as well. Psalm 14 is for the director of music of David. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord? There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." This is God's word to us this evening. Please do have a Bible open at Psalm 14 and in front of you. And let's pray together. Our Father, we are aware that without the help of your Spirit, we cannot understand your word. So please would he illumine our minds this evening. And we long, Lord, that you would magnify Jesus Christ amongst us. As we hear him explained and preached and proclaimed from your word, please would our hearts be soft to him. Lord, there are those of us this evening who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. And we ask that tonight he would come in power to reveal himself to us. We ask it for the sake of his name and his glory. Amen. Now, one of the things about working with young people is that it can make you feel very old. Even for me, it makes me feel very old. And I had to educate Beth last week about Mr. T. Do you know who Mr. T is? Do you youngsters know who Mr. T is? Okay, good. This is Mr. T if you don't know who Mr. T is. Mr. T was a wrestler, he was an actor, but really he's just Mr. T. And Mr. T, he has this catchphrase, which you might know. Anyone know his catchphrase? Some of you know it. No, I'm not going to do it. "I pity the fool" in his voice. That's what he says, "I pity the fool." Now, Mr. T is a bit of a laugh, really. He's a bit of a joke character. But what we see in the psalm that we read this evening is that actually, very seriously, the fool is to be pitied. The fool is to be pitied. We read Psalm 14. It's a song which was written by a guy who was the king of God's people at the time. And in this song, we see two groups of people described: God's people and those who aren't God's people. Those who refuse God and those who find refuge in God. Refusers and refugers. I know that's not a word, but you get the point. Those who refuse God and those who find refuge in him. And everyone here this evening, each of us fits into one of these two groups. And it's really important that we know which one we're in, because they end up in two very different places. There's one big truth that we see in this psalm, and it causes these two groups of people to react in two very different ways. The big truth is that God is with his people. And for refusers, that leaves them overwhelmed with dread. And for refugers, it leads them singing with joy. Refusers and refugers. I wonder which group you'd put yourself in tonight. And the good news that tonight shows us, the fact that we've got this tank empty, which I need to be aware of because I might run into it at some point. But the fact that we're going to see some baptisms tonight, it tells us some good news about these two groups of people. It tells us that a transfer is possible. You can go from being a refuser to a refuger. That's what's happened to Lewis and Beth in the last however many years. There's nothing magical about the baptismal ceremony. As we've already heard, it's simply declaring what has already happened to them. A transfer has taken place. It's a little bit like switching football clubs. We're almost at the end of the football season. And then at the end of the season, on the 1st of July, the summer transfer window will open. And it's not until the middle of August that the new season starts. So you've got this time between the 1st of July and the middle of August. And I'm going to use Lewis as an example. Lewis supports Arsenal, so he needs a lot of love. But let's just imagine that even though he might be disappointed by the end of this season, on the 1st of July, his phone starts ringing in his pocket. It goes bzz, bzz. Everyone has their phones on silent these days. Bzz. And so he picks up his phone, and Arsene Wenger is on the other end. And Arsene Wenger says, I want you, Lewis, to be on my team. And so Lewis goes to the training ground. He signs the contract. From that moment, he is an Arsenal player. But it's still several weeks till the beginning of August, or the middle of August, where he can finally pull on the shirt and come out for his first appearance at the Emirates Stadium. But that moment is actually still quite significant because it gives the fans an opportunity to recognize the new player that they've signed. And it's a bit like that with Beth and Lewis this evening. Some time ago, they have become Christians. From the very moment that they trusted in Jesus for themselves, they trusted what Jesus had done, as they've both described through his life, his death on the cross in the place of sinners, his resurrection from the dead. They trusted in him, and from that moment, they were on Jesus' team. And tonight, they're pulling on the shirt. They are publicly declaring, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my King, I'm on his team. But that is significant. This moment is significant because what it says to us, the fans, if you like, what it says to us today is that a transfer is possible. You can go from being a refuser to a refuger. You can switch from one to the other. And I hope we'll see tonight why that's so important and why it's the case that the fool really is to be pitied. So what I want to do this evening, I just want to look at these two groups of people and how they're described in the psalm that we read. So the first group of people I've called refusers. This is the first group, and you'll see why I've called them that in verse 1. Look down again at verse 1 with me. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. These are people who refuse to acknowledge God. As far as I'm concerned, God doesn't exist. These are those who live without reference to God. Is that you? And look with me, please, at what refusers are like, how they're described in this psalm. But I'll warn you, it's not particularly comfortable reading. The first thing we see is that they don't do good. Verse 1 goes on. They are corrupt. I was playing FIFA with Lewis the other day, a couple of weeks ago. FIFA is a football game on a thing. And we got to the 90th minute. It was 2-2. I just got the equalizer. I was pushing for the winner. And then a message appeared on the screen. It said, the disc is unreadable. The disc had become scratched. It was ruined. It was corrupted. It didn't work like it should. And the Bible explains to us that each of us is made by God to live for God. And if we live without reference to him, it's like we're broken. We're corrupted. We don't work like we should. We're bent out of shape. Verse 1 goes on. Their deeds are vile. That's a strong word. Maybe you're offended that the Bible would say the stuff you do is vile. But isn't it true, if we're honest with ourselves, that there are things and thoughts and stuff that we've said that when we look back ourselves, it makes even us sick? And if we put our lives up against the perfect life of the Lord Jesus, who never did anything wrong at all, well, it's certainly fair to say that our deeds are disgusting. So the verse ends, there is no one who does good. God is good. He is the only one who is truly good. God's ways are good ways. Good ways are God's ways. And so if you live life without reference to God, it's impossible to do anything that is truly good. Refusers don't do good. What else are these refusers like? They don't seek God. Look at verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Just because we don't acknowledge God, that doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. Even if we're not looking for him, he sees us. And as he looks down on the earth, what does he see? Verse 3, all have turned aside. You see, refusers, they don't seek God. They don't look for him. Why would they? They're living their life without reference to him, as though he doesn't exist. Refusers, they don't long to know God. They don't want to spend any of their time or energy finding out if there's any truth in the Bible. Refusers say, I'm happy without God. If it makes Lewis and Beth happy, that's great. But it's not for me. Is that you? Refusers don't seek God and they don't call on the Lord. It's a similar thing, but look how they're described in verse 4. At the end there, they do not call on the Lord. My son is called Zach. He's 1 year old. He gets up way too early. And thankfully, Riss is very kind, and she gets up with him. But Zach knows where I am. He knows the door which I'm behind. And so often, as he goes past the door, I hear him calling out, Daddy! And then, by the time I drag myself out of bed, he's downstairs. And as soon as he hears a creak of a floorboard or footsteps on the landing, he'll run to the bottom of the stairs, he'll rattle on the bars, and he'll say, Daddy! He calls out to me. He wants my attention. He calls to me because he wants to see me. He wants to be with me. But for refusers, that's a completely alien concept. Why would I want to call out to the Lord? Why would I want his attention? In fact, if anything, I want the opposite. I would prefer if he wasn't looking in my direction. I don't really want him to see me. I want him to leave me alone. Is that you? Are you a refuser? If some of those things are true of you, the Bible says, not my words, the Bible says you're a fool. Why? Why is it foolish to refuse God? Because look where refusers end up. Look down at your Bible at verse 5. There they are, overwhelmed with dread. And why are they overwhelmed with dread? Because God is present in the company of the righteous. God is with his people. He is undeniably present. He is irrefutably real. When you get amongst God's people, it's clear that God is with them. Perhaps you've got a sense of that tonight as you've come to this place. Here we are gathered, a lot of us as a group of God's people, and God is with us. No matter how much you try to deny it, no matter how much you kick back against God or kick back against his people, his existence is beyond doubt. And if you've spent your whole life as a refuser, then the presence of God is a scary thing. If you're someone who doesn't walk in God's ways, who doesn't seek God's face, and who doesn't call on God's name, well then when you come face to face with the living God, that is a terrifying thing. You'll be overwhelmed with dread. The warning of the Bible is that one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Let me say that again. The warning of the Bible is that each one of us, if you're sitting on a chair tonight, that includes you, every one of us will one day stand before the judgment seat of God. And if you've lived your life without reference to him, then that day will be a day of overwhelming dread. You'll be sentenced to an eternity of torment in hell, from where you cannot seek God and you cannot call to him, even though you'll want to. It sounds like a harsh thing to say, but I'm only saying it because I love you. This is how things end up for the refusers. And this is where Lewis and Beth used to be. They used to be in this camp. We've heard them say that themselves this evening. Their stories are different in lots of ways, but they have this one thing in common. Beth and Lewis came to the realization that no matter how it might have looked on the outside, on the inside, they were refusers. They lived without reference to God, and they were worthy of his punishment. But that wasn't the end of their story, and it's not the end of the psalm. There's a second group of people who I've called refugers, those who find refuge in God. So let's have a look at how they're described. The first thing is that they know God with them. Verse 5, the evildoers are overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. God is with the righteous. They are righteous. What does that mean? It means they are right in God's sight, not because of anything they've done for God, but because of what God has done for them. God's people are those who have been chosen by him, rescued by him, made right by him. That's what Jesus came to do as he died on the cross. And if you're one of God's people this evening, God is with you. This is a wonderful promise. It's wonderful because God's people are often under attack. In fact, that seems to be the context of the psalm that David wrote. He has a particular situation in mind. God's people are under attack from who the psalm describes as evildoers. So verse 4 says, evildoers devour my people as men eat bread. The way you tuck into a nice Subway sandwich, leaving nothing left. That's what it was like for the people of God. They were under attack. And today, God's people are under attack. That's a reality for Lewis and Beth. It's a reality for everyone who follows the Lord Jesus. But here's the great thing. Even though we have a spiritual battle on our hands, even though we have an enemy, God is with his people. Refugees know God with them. And if God is with us, we're safe from any spiritual harm. I may have told you before about a trip I took to India. And one day we found ourselves in a part of town where we probably shouldn't have been. It was very obvious that we had white faces in this part of town. It was this crowded alleyway. It was kind of a market street, but it was really quite, like no thicker than this sort of thing. And on each side there were stalls, and it was so crammed full of people that the vendors had to stand on top of their stalls to sell their goods. That's how cramped it was. There were people moving in every direction, motorbikes plowing through the crowd without seeming to slow down at all. You got meat cleavers swinging and thudding in all your ears. You got these begging children tugging on your sleeves. It didn't feel like a very safe place to be, and everyone's eyes were on us, and not in a particularly friendly way. It's one of the most intimidated I've ever felt in my life. And in that situation, I was really thankful for Namgal. Namgal was a local who was with us. He was with us winding through this alley, and we tried as best as we could to stay on his tail because we knew that whatever we were bombarded with, whatever direction it came from, as long as we were with Namgal, we were okay. Refugees, they know God with them. The Lord Jesus came to earth. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. He lived amongst us, not amongst the righteous, but amongst the wicked. He died for those who do evil, vile deeds. He rose again, and now everyone who trusts in him can know God with them. He lives in us by his Spirit. No matter what we're bombarded with, no matter what direction it comes from, as long as God is with us, we're okay. Refugees, they know God with them. And that's kind of linked to the second thing. Refugees find refuge in God. That's obvious. It kind of says it in the name. But look at verse 6. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. On the New River here in Enfield, I'm not sure if you've seen the moorhens and their nests. Have you seen the moorhens and their nests? In the nest, they sit on the nest, and in the nest are some recently hatched moorhen babies. I don't know the technical term. Chicks, probably. Moorhen baby chicks are in the nests. And these birds, though, they're so small, they haven't even got all their feathers. The rivers are so dangerous. It's not really a river, but, you know, it is dangerous. There are other animals. There are things that could attack them. And so what do the mummy or daddy moorhen do? They sit on the nest. It looks like they're squishing the little babies. But actually what they are is a refuge to the little ones as they peek out from under the wings. So whatever bad weather comes, whatever cold chill, whatever animal would attack, they're safe because they have a refuge in their mummy or daddy. And actually, this is how God is described in the Psalms. In fact, three Psalms later, Psalm 17, we see David, the same psalmist, crying out to the Lord. He says, please hide me in the shadow of your wings. God is a God who provides refuge for his people. You see, this second group of people are the exact opposite of the first. The second group of people, they don't see God as irrelevant, but crucial. He's not senseless. He's their security. They run to him and not from him. And refuge is what we all need. We might like to think otherwise, but just like those little chicks, we're small. The enemy attacks. But God protects his people under his strong wings. All who take refuge in God through Jesus are safe, secure. Refugees know God with them. They find refuge in God. And the third thing that characterizes them is that they call on the Lord. Refusers don't call on the Lord. But look at the contrast in verse 7. We see the psalmist crying out, calling to the Lord. He says, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Jacob and Israel are just ways of talking about God's people. A good way of describing Christians is those who call on the Lord. Through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, we have access to God and we can call out to him. And this is a crucial part of who we are as refugers. So if you are a refuger here this evening, then this psalm encourages us to cry out to the Lord, to call on his name, to make prayer a priority. I think we need that reminder because if we're honest, prayer doesn't always feel like it's achieving much, does it? It seems like, what's the point? Life gets busy. There are pressures of exams and universities. There's work and family. Even church commitments can push us out to one side. And we easily forget that on a very basic level, we're like Zach, who calls out to his parents because he needs us. We're like those chicks who rely on their refuge as the source of life. And so they make a right royal racket squawking around asking for food. Refugees are those who call on the Lord. And don't forget that. If you're one of these people this evening, don't forget that calling on the Lord is crucial to your walk with the Lord. So that's the second group of people, refugees. It's a very different picture. And it ends in a very different place. You see, this fact that God is with his people, that's the central fact, you remember? God is with his people. And for refusers, that leaves them overwhelmed with dread. But for refugers, it leaves them singing with joy. Look at verse 7 again, the second half. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Those are your two groups of people, refusers and refugers. I wonder what group you'd put yourself in this evening. Actually, it doesn't matter what group you put yourself in. What matters is how God sees you. And here's the kicker. Because look again at verse 2 and verse 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. What does God see? He sees the truth. He sees that every one of us are in that first category. We're all fools. Look at what verse 1 says closely. What does it say? The fool says in his heart. We all know that there's a difference between what we say out loud and what we say out quiet, whether that be about the dinner that your wife's cooked you, or the picture that your child's drawn for you, or the job that your boss has asked you to do. There's a difference between what we say with our lips and what we say with our lives, and it's the same with God. You might not say with your mouth, there is no God, but at the same time live your life without reference to him. Some of us would call ourselves religious, but basically at the same time live life on our own terms. And what the Bible says is actually practically, realistically speaking, you're an atheist. Even if you say you believe in God but live without reference to him, it's as if you don't know him. For some of us, church is cozy, it's comfortable, maybe it's quite nice to be here this evening. But this psalm, what it does to all of us is it rips the mat from underneath us and it says, no. We're all in the same boat. No matter who you are this evening, we are those who are fools. We're refusers. And I'm saying that to myself as well, so I'm not being rude. This is what the Bible says. Each one of us live without reference to God. That's our natural state of affairs. And that's a truth that Beth and Lewis have come to realize. We've heard that explained to us very clearly. And it's wonderful to hear that they realize that. It's a truth we need to remember. The Bible says in verse 3, all have turned aside from God's ways. We're refusers. And just like Mr. T says, fools are to be pitied. They're to be pitied because of where they end up. It's still there on the screen. Refusers end up overwhelmed with dread. And so once again, this psalm points us forward to the Lord Jesus. What do we need? We need what David calls out for in verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. We need a savior to come from God's place. Our only hope of going from a refuser to a refuger is the Lord Jesus. And the wonderful news is that David's prayer is answered. The Lord Jesus is God, the Son of the Eternal Father. One day, the God who most people say doesn't even exist, he stepped into time and space. He clothed himself in a frail human body. And as Jesus lived, he walked the path that God had laid out in his word. He never turned aside. He lived not in rebellion, but obedience. He was never a refuser. He never failed to acknowledge God his Father or walk in his ways. He never did, said, or thought anything wrong. And as God the Father looked down from heaven, what did he see? He saw someone who sought God's face, who called out to him, who did what was good, truly good. God's verdict on us is they are corrupt. God's verdict on Jesus was audibly heard on the day that he was baptized. As Jesus rose up from the water, a voice came from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus is the only one who does not deserve the overwhelming dread of hell. And yet that's exactly what he got. Jesus chose to die in the place of sinners. He chose to die in the place of refusers like me. As he prayed just before the cross, the Bible says Jesus was deeply troubled and distressed. And he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." On the cross, Jesus took my sin and he suffered my dread. The God whose presence he had always enjoyed now turns his face away. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as he suffers the full wrath of God for my vile deeds. And so Jesus died so that when I die, I'll live. Because of his death, because he rose again, I can know God as my refuge. As Beth and Lewis are baptized in a few moments, they're pulling on the shirt. They're saying, this Jesus is the Jesus I follow. He is the one whose team I'm on. But this is where the football club transfer system illustration breaks down. Because normally when a player is transferred from one club to another, it's because one club wants them because of some good performances. But with Beth and Lewis, and for everyone who trusts in Jesus, it is nothing to do with our performance, simply about the performance of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. That's the grace that Lewis understood that evening. That's what made him jump for joy. It is not about what I do, it's about what Jesus has done. And by faith in this Jesus, I can know new life. The transfer is possible by faith in the risen Jesus. And the Bible says you'd be a fool to turn it down. Refusers end up overwhelmed with dread. Refugees know God with them and sing with joy of his great salvation. And a transfer is possible by faith in Jesus. And so what I want to do in a few moments' time is I would like to pray with you. It might be that for some of you this is new. It's kind of like, what's going on? I didn't understand any of this before. It might be that some of you feel, I would like to know a little bit more about that. If you would, then please do take a booklet from me. I'll be standing at the door after everything's finished. It's a booklet called How Can I Become a Real Christian? And it outlines how I can become a real Christian. It does what it says on the tin, really. But if you'd like to take one, please do. They're free. And even if you want to take it surreptitiously so no one can see and read it later, that's fine. The other thing, though, is that some of you might be feeling, this is true. This is me. I'm someone who's refused God, and I want to take refuge in him. So I'm going to pray. And if that's you, then you might want to echo the prayer in your heart as I pray. So let's turn to prayer together. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for being a refuser. I'm sorry for living my life without reference to you. Thank you that you suffered and died to take the dread I deserve. Please would you be my refuge and my God. Amen.